Great, that's what we do now as we come to God's Word. We turn our eyes to Jesus. So give the band a moment to find their seats and everyone else a moment to find their Bibles. Open them back up, Acts chapter 6, those verses that have just been read to us. And I'll pray again. Father in heaven, as we come to your Word now, we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted, but that our minds would be clear and our hearts would be attentive to hear all that you want to say to us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, on my computer back home, I've got a document that's very simply called Helpful Phrases. Here's the deal. Whenever I read a book, whether it's a Christian book or a non-Christian book, and I come across what I think is a helpful phrase that just, you know, just like a real nugget, there's something that captures something really precious, I write it down in my document called Helpful Phrases. And there's two in there that I think are a perfect fit for Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. And the first one is this. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. You see, it's so easy to be distracted from what God wants us to do. So many things that we can give our time and attention to. So many responsibilities we have, right? So many different directions that we get pulled in. Which is why we need to work ever so hard to keep the main thing the main thing. To know what it is that God wants us to do and to pursue it with all of our hearts. And the second phrase is this. Good is the biggest enemy of the best. It's really important that, I think, for us as a church. The amount of times over the years I've asked different people questions of why we do things like we do, why do we do stuff like this, and the answer often comes back is, well, that's the way I've always done it, and it works, and it's good. But you see, there lies the issue. Because the question we should be asking isn't whether it's a good thing, but whether it's the best thing. Not whether this is a good use of time, but whether it is the best use of time. And that's the question that the apostles are asking themselves here in Acts chapter 6. Was organizing food parcels for the poor a good use of their time? Yes, of course it is. It's always a good thing to do. Was it the best use of their time? Answer, no. Which is why they propose the changes that they do. And as a result of those changes, what happens? The word continues to spread and the church continues to grow. You see, over these last few weeks, we've been working our way through this little section, haven't we, of the book of Acts, where Luke has been describing to us the different ways and means that Satan uses to undermine the work of the gospel and to damage the life of the church. And there's three main tactics that we've seen, or two already, and one this morning that Satan employs. 2 weeks ago, we thought about corruption, didn't we? Corruption from inside the church, Ananias and Sapphira. Last week, we thought about persecution from outside the church, the Sanhedrin. And this week, we turn our attention to distraction, which isn't so much inside or outside, it's just everywhere. And for the church in our context today, it is probably the biggest threat of the three. This is what John Stott says in his commentary. The devil's next attack is the cleverest of the three. Having failed to overcome the church by either persecution or corruption, he now tries distraction. If he could preoccupy the apostles with social administration, which though essential, was not their calling, they would neglect their God-given responsibilities to pray and to preach, and so leave the church without any defense against false teaching. That's the battle that's going on in Acts chapter 6. It is a battle to keep the main thing the main thing, to pursue what God has called us to pursue. And we're going to think about that battle this morning under three main headings. Firstly, we have the problem, verse 1. Have a look down. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, before we address the problem, please notice the point of praise that this passage begins with. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the church is growing, praise God. That's what we saw last week, didn't we? Far from destroying the church, persecution actually mobilizes the church. It pushes Christians out to do what God has called them to do, and it causes the church to grow. That's what's happening here. But growth also brings with it new challenges, right? Especially the potential for division, which is what we have here in verse 1. The potential of division. Have a look again, if you would. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. Why? Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You see, in those days, there's no social security, no government bailouts if people can't afford their bills. The poor were entirely dependent on charity. And for those in the church, that's what they received through the church. But growth was making that more challenging, wasn't it? As the numbers grow, all the admin that needs to happen to make that happen gets more and more complicated, to the point where one particular group in the church was being overlooked. You see, at this point in church life, the good news hadn't yet gone to the Gentiles. So there are actually two main groups within the church, both of which were Jewish converts. Firstly, you had the Hellenistic Jews, who spoke the Greek language and were embedded in Greek culture. Then you had the Hebraic Jews, who spoke Hebrew and were embedded in Hebrew culture. And the accusation, verse 1, is that these Hellenistic widows were being overlooked when the food parcels were being given out. Now, there's no indication in the passage that that was deliberate, but it still has the potential to divide the church, which, of course, is right up Satan's street, isn't it? Throughout the Bible, Satan goes after two things. He goes after unity and he goes after truth. We've seen his attack already at the beginning of chapter 5 on truth with Ananias and Sapphira. Now at the beginning of chapter 6, we see his attack on unity. And it's ever so subtle, isn't it? It's not a doctrinal issue, as it might be in some churches. It's not an ethical issue. It's not even a moral issue. It's an admin issue. One group of vulnerable people were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. But can you see where that's leading? It leads to something far more destructive. It leads to grumbling and it leads to complaining. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained and they grumbled. It's actually the same word that's used to describe God's people in the wilderness when they grumbled and complained against Moses and against God because of their perceived lack of provision. And we all know how that ended up, didn't we? The results of that grumbling were devastating. Note to self, and note to you as well, if something goes against you in the life of the church, and we're all sinners, so at some point it will, it doesn't mean that we have to stay silent, but there is a way to address that problem, which doesn't involve grumbling and complaining, but speaking to the person or the people, and if necessary, bringing the leadership in to speak graciously and gently and honestly about what this issue is, so it can be resolved quickly and unity in God's church can be preserved. So we've got an admin issue in the church, which is being compounded by complaining, yet the deeper issue that the passage alerts us to is that of distraction. Because if the apostles take on this responsibility themselves, especially with a growing church, and the work gets bigger, and the food going out needs to be more, and all the different things that need to be thought through, if they give themselves this work, especially in a growing church, what will it do? It will take them away from the main responsibility that God has given them, which is prayer and ministry of the word. And the consequences of that, being distracted from that, can be absolutely fatal for the church. Which brings us to the solution, verse 2 to 6. This is what they do. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. The apostles take the initiative by calling a church members meeting. And the church get together and they appoint 7 men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, whose job it is to oversee the operations, if you like, of church, to look after these administrative issues in such a way that frees up the apostles to do what God has called them to do, which is prayer and ministry of the word. You see, waiting on tables, as it's called in verse 2, is a beautiful ministry. And it is a necessary ministry. But for the apostles, it was not their main ministry. Their main ministry and their main commissioning from Christ was to pray for the people of God and to preach God's word. That's what they needed to protect. And that's what they needed to prioritize if the church was to continue to grow. And of course, it's no different today. We've not got apostles maybe in the church. Well, we haven't, as we did in the book of Acts. But God, in his wisdom, has given to the church evangelists and pastors and teachers whose job it is, whether paid or unpaid, it is their job to prayerfully minister God's word into people's lives. And the danger of being distracted from that is just as real today as it was then. In fact, I'll go as far as to say is that Satan is having a field day in this area across the church in general. There are so many people that God has called to prayer and ministry of the word who are doing 101 other things first. All good things, maybe. Good things. Just not the main thing that God has called them to do. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Or another little phrase that I've got in my document as well. I like this one. When faced with distraction, we must take action. If we are faced with the potential of doing something maybe that's not the most effective or being taken away in another way altogether, if we're faced with distraction from being drawn away what God has called us to do, we must take action. We really must. Hence the proposal in verse 3 and 4. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. And thankfully, the church agrees, verse 5. The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, there's nothing magical there about the laying on of hands. It's simply an act of commissioning. These 7 have been set apart by God and by the church for a formal role in the life and the leadership of the church. Now, they're not actually called deacons here in this passage. But most commentators would agree that that's what we have in embryonic form. The appointment of godly and gifted individuals whose job it is to look after the practical administration of church life, which in turn allows the elders to pursue what God has called them to do, which is prayer and ministry of the word. And in a moment, I am going to try and make a few applications to us as a church in terms of what that actually looks like. But before we do, there's 3 things worth mentioning as we think about the appointment of the 7 here in these verses. Firstly, please notice what they were full of. Did you see that? Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And again in verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Such a contrast, isn't it? The religious leaders we looked at last week, the Pharisees and the chief priests, what were they full of? Jealousy and bitterness. Not so here. You see, when God appoints people to positions of leadership and responsibility, what matters most is what's going on in their heart. More important than their gifting, actually, is their godliness. It's their character. It's their heart. It's what they are full of by the grace of God. Secondly, we need to remember that this is no lesser or inferior ministry. Both ministries are important. It's important that God's people are fed and cared for physically. And it's important that God's people are fed and cared for spiritually. That's why God structures the church as he does. Spiritual care is the primary responsibility of the elders. Physical care is the primary responsibility of the deacons. And both those ministries, as you can see in this passage, are enabled by the Spirit. Both are spiritual ministries. Both are necessary. But God is gifting and calling people to different roles to pursue what God has called them to do. And thirdly, please notice, this doesn't prevent them from teaching and preaching, right? You can see that from the first two names in the list. Stephen in chapter 7 becomes the first Christian martyr. Stoned to death. Why? For preaching the gospel. It wasn't that he just did handing out food parcels. No, he was preaching as well, actually. And then we go into Acts chapter 8. What do we find? Philip, the second name on the list. What does he do? He takes the good news of Jesus to Samaria. As the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. This huge moment when the gospel goes to Samaria for the first time. Who does it? It's actually one of the seven. Point being, let's not be too quick to pigeonhole people into specific roles, and that's all they do, and that's where they stay for the rest of their days. I think we can see in church life, it's far more fluid than that, as it is here in the appointment of the seven. So in summary, we have a threefold problem. We have an admin issue regarding the distribution of food. We have the ungodly act of grumbling that sets in as a result. And maybe most significantly, we have the danger of the apostles being distracted from what God has commissioned them to do. Secondly, we have a simple solution. They gave that ministry over to others. Other people within the fellowship of the church took upon themselves those responsibilities, allowing the apostles to focus on what God wanted them to do, which was to pray for the people and to preach the word of God. Of course, other things as well. But that was their main responsibility. We have a problem, we have a solution, and finally, we have a result. And what a beautiful result it is, isn't it? Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Shouldn't be surprised, should we? When we organize church life according to God's instructions, when we give ourselves to what God has called us to do, when we protect prayer and ministry of the word, the good news continues to go out and the church continues to grow. And as one author said so helpfully, it's not on there. The grumbling didn't spread, but the word of God did. It's great, isn't it? How easy would it have been for the grumbling to spread at this moment in the church and wreak havoc in the life of God's people? But by the grace of God, they dealt with the issue. They dealt with it. They didn't leave it, and they dealt with it in the right way. They gave gifted, able people to pick it up, allowing the apostles to press on and do what God had called them to do. The grumbling didn't spread, but wonderfully, the word of God did. You see, the way we structure church life, sometimes we think it's not important. Oh, church, just do whatever you want, as long as it sort of works for you. No, the way we structure church life really matters. God has told us how to structure church life in his word. And the result of doing it right and addressing what we should is that the word continues to grow out and the church continues to grow. So as we close, let me leave you with three lessons. I'm sure there's many more, and you can talk about these, no doubt, in your home groups this week, but here's three that I thought I'd bring to us this morning. Lesson number one, elders must focus on prayer and ministry of the word. Now, of course, we all have a responsibility to share God's word and encourage each other. But as we've said already, some are set apart to have more time and give more attention to that work. And here's the key point this morning. We mustn't be distracted from it. As elders, we must protect time in our diaries to be in God's word, to prepare God's word, to teach God's word, to lead small groups, to counsel people through the different moments of life with God's word, to train the next generation of leaders with a biblical foundation in God's word, and to spend time on our knees praying for the flock. In all these ways and many more, we must give ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word, which means there's a challenge here for me and Stuart, and there's a challenge here for you as well, because we need help. We need your help to keep the main thing, and you need to help us do that. You really do. Secondly, we are all called to ministry. We hear this language quite a lot, and I don't think it's particularly helpful when we speak about someone entering the ministry. Where maybe someone's been appointed, maybe as a vicar or a pastor, and they enter the ministry as if other Christians aren't in the ministry already. The word minister simply means servant. That's what it means. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you are a minister. You are a servant of the gospel. God has saved you. He has pursued you. He has called you. He has brought you into his family to serve the cause of Christ and to minister to the needs of his body. And when we're all committed to that, when the body of Christ in all its diversity and difference and gifting, when we give ourselves that to ministry to each other, then it functions well, right? That's the healthy functioning body that we want. See, the question we must ask ourselves isn't, will I minister? But where will I minister? How will I use the gifts God has given me? How will I use the time that God has given me to bless and to build up this body of believers? And that leads us to our third and final lesson this morning. It's not the pastor's job to do everything. Firstly, it's unrealistic. And secondly, as we've seen this morning, it's also unbiblical. You see, the apostles didn't turn up at the food bank to hand out the daily distribution of food. They gave that ministry over to others. Why? So that they could focus on what God had called them to do. That's why the church is pictured as a body in the Bible. That's why Mr. Potato Head is on the screen in front of you, because we're all different parts of the body, right? Eyes, ears, hands, feet, nose. And here's the point, you've seen Toy Story, when the different bits end up in the different parts, yeah? We want to be the part of the body that God has called us to be. We want to know what God has called us to. We want to prayerfully discern and ask God, God, how do you want me to serve within this body? I don't want to be a hand stuck on the bottom of my foot. I don't want to be an eye on the side of my head. I want to be the part of the body that you've made me to be. We are all ministers of the gospel. And we need to prayerfully discern what God has called us to do. What is he calling you to do? What part of the body is he calling you to play in? And that might change, and it changes all the time. But we want to know it, don't we? We want to pursue it with all of our hearts, because when we do that, the people of God are liberated. They start serving the gospel with joy because they're doing the things that God has called them to do. And when they do that, the body of Christ works. And when that happens, verse 7 happens, right? The word spreads and the church grows. And it does so in a sustainable way. And so as we close, let me leave you with those three phrases. I've got lots more in my document if you want to know any of them. But here's the three for this morning. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. To know what God is calling you to do and to pursue it with all of your hearts. Good is the biggest enemy of the best. There's lots of good things we can be doing. What is the best use of our time that will bring greatest blessing to God's people and to our wider communities? And when faced with distraction, we must take action. Sometimes that action takes a long time. You can't do quick fixes all the time. But when faced with distraction, we must begin to take action to remedy things so that the gospel goes out and God's church works. as it should. So let me give you a moment just to be still. Maybe ask yourselves the question, what action is God calling me to this morning? Take a moment to think and maybe to pray, and then the band are going to come and lead us in song.